Well, good morning, Church. This morning we begin a new series of messages in the book of Philippians. And these messages are shown on the slide. So you can see they cover quite a lot of practical issues that we experience today as Christians. There are 10 messages, and today we are talking about to live with joy. You know, Philippians is such an encouraging book in the New Testament. It's filled with joy and passion. The words joy and rejoice occur 16 times throughout the 4 short chapters of this book. It is a book that contains some of Paul's most familiar and most quoted statements, such as, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Wonderful statements, aren't they? And many that we know by heart. So this book is such an important book for us in the church today because it lets us see and know how wonderful relationships within the body of Christ can and should be. Of all the places in the world, the church should be characterized by joy, unity, love, and purpose. You and I have the privilege of being partnered together in the life-changing work of Christ through the ministry of this church. You and I have the privilege of living and working together in unity through the ministry of this church. You and I have the privilege of showing to the world that true Christian joy is through our excitement in worshiping and serving God. You and I have the privilege of knowing Christ and living a life in total commitment to him, the highest of all privileges. These essential truths, partnership, unity, joy, and commitment, are the foundation stones for the book of Philippians. And hopefully will be the foundation stones for our lives and for this church's life. Now, before we consider our passage today, and thanks, Lou, for reading that, let me give you a brief background. In Acts chapter 16, we discover that Paul and his companions were travelling throughout the regions of Phrygia and Galatia with hopes to go on to the province of Asia and preach the gospel there. However, the Holy Spirit kept them from going there, and instead, Paul received a vision of a man in the region of Macedonia begging for them to come and to help them. They travelled to the city of Philippi, described as the leading city of that district and began using the opportunities God gave them to speak to the people about Christ. Have the next slide, Ryan, please. What follows was the conversion of an interesting group of people, including a wealthy businesswoman called Lydia, a demon-possessed slave girl, and a jailer and his family. From this rather unusual group of people came the start of what would be one of the apostles' greatest church planting successes. And so from these humble beginnings, this church grew. It was a strong church. It did not have many of the problems that some of the first century churches were dealing with, such as doctrinal issues, leadership problems, internal conflict, and immorality problems. So Paul did not have to issue any strong rebukes to this church. Rather, he expressed his love and appreciation to them for their work in the spreading of the gospel. Now, where Paul is when he writes this letter is not known for certain. But because of certain references he makes to being in chains, it is supposed that he is in Rome, where he found himself under house arrest, awaiting his trial before Caesar for the trumped-up charges of disturbing the peace. In this situation, he was able to move freely about his home and be attended to by his friends. But he would have constantly been chained to a Roman soldier. And it is in this situation, a few years after his first visit to Philippi, that we find Paul writing to his friends. So today we are to look at the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, please follow through with me. Because in these 11 verses, I believe that we find or discover more about Paul's relationship with his friends at Philippi. We will discover the current state of that relationship and what Paul longs for in the lives of these dear believers. And as we do, I trust that we will all be encouraged to examine our own relationships with each other here at Church on Vogel and begin to take steps to live our lives with joy. Let's pray. Father, as we begin our study of this letter, we ask that your Holy Spirit instruct our hearts. Show us the nuggets that you would have for us. Build them into our lives and let them mature in us so that we might grow in Christ. Thank you for this incredible privilege of letting you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joy is something we all long for, but that often seems difficult to grab hold of. It is the missing ingredient in many of our lives today. We live in a world of long faces and heavy hearts. We don't even see joy in the lives of the people who should exhibit the most, Christians. In fact, if there is anywhere that it seems to be conspicuous by its absence, it is in the church. Experiencing joy should be part of every Christian life. Although there are things that rob us of joy, and Lou reminded us of that, we can take the joy back. We can take the joy back. Paul did not let prison rob him of joy. He never lost his joy. It came from him knowing his sins and having them forgiven. That is the gospel. We cannot skip over the need for forgiveness. There is a shortage of joy because there is a shortage of confession and forgiveness. Paul knew what God forgave him, and this made him joyful. Now, an important thing I want you to realize is, as shown on the slide, joy is not the same thing as happiness. Okay? Happiness is circumstantial and fleeting. Joy is a heart thing. And it starts with our salvation. It starts with our salvation. Joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, produced only by God's work in us. Joy is both a gift of God as well as a response to the gifts of God. Joy comes when we are aware of God's grace and favor. Well, the Apostle Paul had many hardships in his life, but he writes this letter with an overwhelming sense of joy. What was his secret? Let's find out. I'm sure you all are excited and anticipated to hear what Paul's secret is. So let's get underway. Firstly, next slide, thanks Ryan. Firstly, there is joy to be found in people. There is joy to be found in people. Here we see the first key to living our lives with joy. Paul's letter to the Philippians was written while he was in prison. Yet even there, he expressed his deep love for the people of the church at Philippi and rejoiced over its progress. But notice, they were in his mind. Verse 3, Paul writes, "I thank my God every time I remember you." Isn't it remarkable that even while in prison, Paul is thinking of others and not of himself? As he awaits trial in Rome, his mind goes back to the believers in Philippi. And every recollection of them brings him joy. You know, that's an amazing statement as I thought about that, because if you go back and read the book of Acts and you see what happened in Paul's first visit to Philippi, you would wonder why he could make a statement like that, because real bad things happened to him on that first visit. I mean, he was stripped. He was beaten with wooden rods. He was thrown into prison without a trial. He endured a lot of hardship. But here he says, "You are in my mind." Amazing. But you know, they weren't only in his mind, they were also in his heart. Verse 7. Paul continues sharing his heart for Philippians, and he says, "For you have a very special place in my heart." We now begin to move a bit deeper. We're going from the mind down into the heart. You know, because it's possible to have people or others in our mind without really having them in our heart. Paul's sincere love for his friends was something that could not be disguised or hidden. His love was not something he merely talked about. It was something he practiced. You know something? In the local church, when we let this happen, when the love of God flows through us to others in our church family, masks come off. Conversations get deep. Hearts get vulnerable. Lives are shared. Accountability is invited. And tenderness grows. In a church where this kind of love abounds, people become like brothers and sisters. They gather to share from their hearts on the deepest level. They walk compassionately with each other through life's problems and pain. Churches where members tap into the source of love are happy, joyful places. I want you to know that I feel that kind of love in this church. I cherish the love I feel in this place. And if you're visiting today and are looking for a lovely church, a loving church family, then look no further. You've arrived at one. Well, despite facing possible execution at any time, Paul found joy in people. They were in his mind and they were in his heart. We too can find joy in our brothers and sisters in Christ. Second, there is not only joy to be found in people, but there is joy to be found in prayer. I have you in my mind, I have you in my heart, and Paul says, I have you in my prayer. Paul found, Paul found joy in remembering his friends at Philippi before the throne of grace in prayer. Perhaps the deepest Christian fellowship and joy we can experience in this life is at the throne of grace, praying with and for one another. And notice, it was not a selfish prayer. In verse 4, Paul writes, "I always pray for you, and I make my requests with a heart full of joy." While Paul is not free to go to them in Philippi, he's still praying for them, rejoicing in the fact that they had received the good news of Christ and continued to live in it. You see, he invested his life in their lives by sharing Christ with them. But he didn't stop there. Paul continued to pray for them. With joy, he remembered them in prayer. Paul's prayer was not a selfish one. Perhaps we need a reminder, as I thought about this, as I prepared. Perhaps we need that reminder. It's wonderful to pray for someone to receive Christ. But once they do, do we continue to pray for them? We need to. Having taken the first step in their life in Christ doesn't mean that they've arrived. It means they've begun a journey and need prayer daily. And praying for one another as Christians is a joy. Praying for one another strengthens us, all of us. Praying for one another binds us together in Christ. So let me encourage you to invest yourself with thanksgivings in prayer for other believers. It was not a selfish prayer. It was also a pacific prayer. Verse 9 says, I pray that your love for each other will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in your knowledge and understanding. When Paul prays, he prays for people to experience total life change. He prays that their love for each other would grow in knowledge and depth of insight, and that this would lead them to a greater discernment of what God would have them do. Wow! In order for them to experience all that God wants for them, in order for them to be the people who live their lives with joy, He knows the best thing He can hope for them is to learn to love each other better. So Paul goes on to God. He goes to God on behalf of his friends at Philippi, and he prays for them. And his prayer is full of love, joy, and thankfulness. You know, it is a privilege to pray for others. It is a privilege. So pray, will you, that our love will grow and will flourish for one another here at Church on Vogel. Will you do that? There is joy to be found in people. There is joy to be found in prayer. And the third key is, there is joy to be found in partnership. There is joy to be found in partnership. I see Andrew smiling because he's following my P's. Verse 5. You have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ. Verse 7. We have shared together the blessings of God, defending the truth and telling others the good news. Paul's partnership in the gospel with his friends at Philippi gave him joy, real joy. The Philippians had not given up the gospel, nor had they become silent or complacent in sharing the gospel. They were actively defending and proclaiming the truth of the gospel. The church and its memberships were busy in Christ, for Christ, actively bearing witness to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were taking the great commission of our Lord seriously. You know, as Christians, we are partners in the gospel. We are in partnership because we have experienced the same salvation, the salvation of God. We are in partnership because we have embraced the same faith. We live, serve, and bear witness to the same Lord. Therefore, our lives are bound together in the Spirit of Christ and in his fellowship. The great need for the church today is partnership. Partnership among its members. Believers desperately need to become partners with each other and in the ministry with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know that there is something that we can look forward to? Do you know that? There is a day of endless joy coming when Jesus returns. Be ready for it. God has begun a good work in you, and the Bible tells us that he will finish what he started when he made you. He has so much confidence in each one of us that he wants us to partner with him in his work. Amazing. Others will not hear about God unless we work in partnership with him and tell them about him. When Jesus comes back, the joy we have will be of endless partnership with God. So I wish to encourage each one of you to be the best person you can be through your partnership with God and others in the body of Christ. There is joy to be found in people. There's joy to be found in prayer. There is joy to be found in partnership. And fourth key, there is joy to be found in productivity. Verse 11. May you always be filled with the fruit of righteousness, those good things that are produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Paul is saying here that when we begin really cultivating love toward one another and then living our lives that are pure and blameless before God, not causing people to stumble in their search for God, then our lives will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. In other words, that which righteousness in the heart produces. The wish of Paul is that they might show abundantly by their lives that they were truly righteous. And that's what this is all about, isn't it? It's what it's all about. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. You see, if we wish to honor God, it should not merely be with our lips or by acts of prayer and praise. It should be by a life devoted to him. It is easy to render the service of the lips. It's far more difficult to render that service which consists in a life of patient and consistent devotion towards God. However, unless Jesus is at work within us in the person of his Holy Spirit, our efforts will simply fall flat and fail. God wants your life and God wants my life to be filled with fruit. He wants you and me to be productive. He wants you and me to abound in love. He wants you and me to grow in knowledge and wisdom and in purity. He wants you and me to bring other people into his kingdom and with the joy of life with him. And he will use us. But there's one condition. There's one condition. If we will let him. If we will let him. I pray that every person who is part of our church family will begin to see the joy that comes from a right relationship with Jesus and by following God's word in his or her life. And as we offer our lives to him, he gives himself to us for us to enjoy. And it is that joy in him that erupts in praise of our awesome and beautiful God. It is in fully enjoying God that we glorify him the most. The life of praise is one saturated with joy in God. So in summary, Paul has reminded us of four keys in living our lives today with joy. They are investing our lives in people, in prayer, in partnership, and in productivity. That is, producing fruit. Let me ask this final question. It'll come up on the slide. Which of these four keys to becoming a joyful person do you need to apply in your life? Which of those four keys to becoming a joyful person do you need to apply in your life? Let's pray. For Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done for each one of us. You have saved us and given us the opportunity to know and to love you. We thank you that you love us with an unconditional love and will not withhold your love from us. We thank you that just like the Apostle Paul, we can know true joy in our life, no matter what the circumstance. Help us, Lord, to know that joy. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and to love one another as you have loved us. And Lord, we know that if there is anyone here this morning outside of Jesus Christ, you can change that. You can make Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life. May it be so for your glory and praise, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.